John, the apostle who wrote the gospel, the account of Jesus' life, also wrote these letters and also wrote the book of Revelation. So have that open in front of you, 1 John chapter 4, which we'll read in just a few minutes. On the 7th of August 1982, I got married. And on that day, my status in life changed dramatically. Because of the very fact that I was married, I was introduced to huge new privileges that I'd never tasted or enjoyed before. And I was also introduced to huge new responsibilities that I never thought would be quite so onerous. And because of the fact that I was married, it meant that also there ought to have to be a change in my behavior. Things I could do that I'd done before, I could no longer do. And things that I couldn't do before, I could do now. A change in my status, introducing me to a whole new way of life. The last few weeks in the church here, we've been thinking about how the good news of Jesus, the gospel, which just means good news, how it changes the whole of life. That it's not just a ticket that you get when you turn to Christ, you put in your back pocket and you know it'll open the door for you when you get to heaven. It's not just a destiny, but it's actually an identity. It changes the way I think about myself, and it changes the way I think, and it changes the way I act. It changes everything about my life. And so over these weeks, we've looked at how being a Christian, how the good news has changed me in terms of the way I think about ambition in life, how my ambitions change. We thought about how it actually changes our very identity. And last week, we were thinking about how the good news changes our struggles with sin. And today, we're thinking about how the good news of Jesus changes the way I relate to other people. Changes the way I relate to other people. So let me just read a few verses from John's first letter, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. I have a friend who is retired now, who used to be the general director of a Christian organization. And he tells the story of the day he was sitting at his desk, and in the background he could hear his secretary on the phone to somebody who'd phoned in, a Christian who'd phoned in, to complain about something the organization had done or not done. And he heard her struggling to handle this difficult conversation. And as she came off the phone, in the days when you had receivers that you could put down, she slammed it down as hard as she could and went, "Christians!" I don't know if you've ever had that experience. My wife came home this week after an incident that had happened to her, and I just looked at her because I was beginning to pen these notes and said, "Christians!" She said, "Yes, that's right." We used to say when I was in the bank that banking without customers would be great. And those of you who are teachers has often come home and said, you know, teaching would be great without the kids. And sometimes, don't we just say to ourselves or think to ourselves, church would be great, wouldn't it, without the Christians? To live above with saints we love, well, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. And it's not just Christians, is it? It's those outside the church as well. All of us struggle with relationships of one sort or another. Work relationships, neighbours, family. We were reflecting the other week, nobody related to this church, but we know of two families where the children are estranged completely from the parents. It might be supposed friends, it might be people in the church. But the good news changes the way I relate to other people, fundamentally. The good news changes the way I relate to others. And as I say that, I want to suggest this morning and get us to think about the fact that we're talking about change. When we come together on a Sunday morning and we hear God speaking to us through his word and God takes his Holy Spirit and applies that word to our lives, he's actually in the process of transforming us. He wants us to hear his voice and he wants us to change in the way we relate to other people. And that's a huge challenge, isn't it? And I suppose we've got to think, haven't we, as you hear this morning and as you think about this, is how do you want me to change if the good news really does change the way I relate to other people? And I've just got two points this morning. Why the good news changes us in the way we relate to other people and how the good news changes us in the way we relate to other people. So first of all, why? Why does the good news change the way we relate to other people? The living God, whom many of you as Christians have come to know personally, and you're in a relationship with him, the living God, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, the one who has revealed himself in creation, who has revealed himself in history and supremely has revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and all of it recorded for us in the Word of God. The living God exists fundamentally in relationship. He is par excellence, the relationship of all relationships. He is the great three-in-one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they are in a relationship together that is described as a relationship of love. Did you see that in verse 8? Look at your Bible there, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Not God has love, or God shows love, or at this point God demonstrates his love, but God is, in his very essence, love. Intense, intimate, infinite love expressed endlessly, eternally, between the three persons of the Godhead. So Jesus could actually say that you loved me before the foundation of the world. He relates to his Father and he speaks about his Father. He says, you, Father, loved me before the foundation of the world. And so he's enjoying his Father's love. And then as he goes to the cross, he says, I'm going to the cross so that the world might know that I love the Father. You see this intense, intimate, infinite relationship that the three persons of the Godhead have together. And it's happy and it's healthy and it's holy and it's joyful. I say that because sometimes we don't imagine God enjoying himself. But think of God in this triune relationship, having great fun together. There's a passage in the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, where wisdom, probably personified as Jesus, talks about rejoicing with him before the earth was ever made and enjoying all that his company meant. Imagine that. And so when he creates us, when he puts men and women on the earth, one person, as Jenny said, just one person, just another person, he makes us all in the image of God. And so we are made intentionally by the living God for relationships that we might perfectly relate to one another. It's not good for us to be alone, God said. Not that he was thinking specifically about Adam and his loneliness, but thinking about, if you're going to perfectly reflect me, you need to be in close, intimate, intense, fun, holy, healthy relationships. We image God when we're relating well to each other. That's the whole point of why, or one of the points of why we were made. We were made to reflect, and represent God in our relationships. Firstly with him, and then with each other. Now that is a high calling, isn't it? You sometimes wonder what you're doing on planet Earth and why you're here and what it's all about. One of the things you're meant to do is to reflect and represent God in all the relationships that you have with him and then with each other. You're called to be like God. And if you want to hear one clear thing that I say about relationships this morning, it's that we're meant to be like God in our relationships. We're meant to be like God. Which is why the two greatest commandments, of course, are love the Lord your with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you were made to relate to him, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see that? Perfectly reflecting the relationships in the Godhead. It's like God is here in his relationships and he makes us to reflect and represent him on the earth. It's a high calling, isn't it? But it goes horribly wrong, as you know. We didn't want to image God or reflect God or represent God. We wanted to be God ourselves, and therefore our relationships were fundamentally broken. Which is why we slam the phone down and go, Christians! Or whatever words we use. Our relationship was broken with God himself. So God comes into the garden that he's made and he says, Adam, where are you? The God who was walking with Adam, Adam is now hiding from him and he's broken his relationship with God. And then, of course, he's broken his relationship with those around him, both God and his wife. Because he says, the woman that you, it's your fault, it's not my fault. You did it. The woman you gave me, it's she trapped me. It was her fault as well. But don't look at me. I'm okay. And you know what happened. That in the next generation, there's murder. And so it goes on until God says before the flood that the inclination of man's heart was only evil all the time. Only evil all the time. And so we end up today, and I realize this is a vast generalization as I say it, but just to give you the big jump, we end up today in what I've called the I world, the I world. Steve Jobs in 1998, when he launched the Apple iMac, he said the I word in that was not just to inform and inspire, but it was particularly about the individual. And we now live in an I world where we talk about this next generation as the I generation. Me at the center, the root of all my and our relationship problems is me at the center. And although we talk about young people as the I generation today specifically, it's never been different. Paul says in the New Testament in Philippians, the problem is that everybody looks out for their own interests, not the interests of Jesus Christ. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul says, in the last days, people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Our relationships have all been broken. But here's the point. This is where we've got to get to this morning. This is what we're driving to this morning. The good news about Jesus, the gospel comes to us, and it changes everything. God takes the initiative to come back into the world and reestablish relationship with his world. Did you see that in verse 9? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Before he came, before the good news came to your life, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now he sent his Son out of his love so that you might live. God's initiative in sending Jesus is outward facing. Love is always outward facing. It's always other person centered. So he sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And then he says something slightly different in verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God, who was angry with us, God whose wrath was upon us, is turned away by this atoning sacrifice. His anger is turned away so that now you can have the smile of God upon your face, the smile of God on your life, the smile of the creator of the universe, ruling your life, watching over your life, and that you can live. Isn't that fantastic? Relationship with God and life eternal. We're back in relationship with him, and we're back in relationship with each other, the church. Next week, I've got a headline, I think, in my sermon, which will be something along the lines of stop going to church. You can look out for that one and bring your friends next week. But that's what I'm going to be talking about next week. Stop going to church. Come next week before you stop going to church.
What?
Yeah, that's right. What? Come and find out. But the church is the new humanity. The old humanity that fell in Adam was broken in its relationship with God and with each other. But when God makes somebody new so that we might live through him, he puts us back together as a new humanity, a new society, a new community, so closely and intimately related that we are one body. And the Bible actually says we are members one of another. Very un-British, isn't it? Members one of another. I might sort of say to you, look around and look at the members of your body this morning. But we'd all get a bit embarrassed at doing that. But we are a new community characterized by love. The image is being restored in us. That's what God wants. That's what has changed. That is what is changing by the good news. The image is being restored in us. And so look at verse 11. Dear friends, actually beloved, because you're loved by God, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As we feel and experience and enjoy the love of God, what it should do should turn us outwards from ourselves towards others so that we love them with the love that God has loved us. We also ought to love one another. A new commandment I give you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that this church in Woodlands are my disciples, because you love one another. By this, all people will know. And look at verse 12 in this passage. Now, if you've been dropping off, just wake up at this moment, okay? Because this is so significant. If you hear this as it's meant to be, it'll blow your mind. It's humongous. No one has ever seen God. But, if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, do you see what he's saying? That phrase, no one has ever seen God, comes once in one other place in the New Testament. It's in the John's Gospel, in the prologue. And there John says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son who's in the bosom of the Father has made him known. Got it? No one has ever seen God, but Jesus has come and made him known. Now Jesus has gone back to heaven. And now he says in his letter, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, that's how people are going to know that Jesus is real. That's how people are going to know that God is alive on this planet. Because God lives in us. If we love one another. It's what Francis Schaeffer, the great writer, said is the ultimate apologetic. The ultimate reason, explanation for Christianity is the way we relate to each other. Isn't that staggeringly challenging and staggeringly beautiful and staggeringly mind-blowing? The way we relate to each other is how people will see the reality of Jesus and God in the world by the church. That's humongous. The body of Jesus Christ displaying God to the world by the way we relate to one another. So people who visit Woodlands, and we want them to visit, we want you to bring your neighbours, your friends, your colleagues, anybody you can get hold of, drag them in. People who come in ought to see something vastly different in terms of our relationships from what they see in the world. People ought to see something vastly different. And here's the challenge I have myself. And it was there yesterday as I was falling out with somebody. Has God changed me so that love for God and love for others is my top priority? Is that what the good news has done in my life? So changed me that I love God more than anything else and love people. Because that is how mission ultimately is carried out. It's the imperative of love. Sin is selfish. Salvation is selfless. Why does the good news change the way I relate to others? Because it begins to put God back in my life to restore that image, that broken image, and make me like God once more. That's why the good news changes the way I relate to others. Now finally, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, page 1184. Which is where we were last week, if you remember, when Phil was preaching to us on our struggle with sin. This is such a great chapter, I couldn't help but come back to it as I was thinking about this. I'm just going to read a few verses from verse 9 of Colossians chapter 3. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. How does the good news change the way I relate to other people? Let's get really practical here. Some of us find personal interaction, personal relationships, human interaction, very difficult and awkward. Some of us by nature are introverts. Some of us by nature get our energy, get our buzz, get our enjoyment from being with people. We're called extroverts. And I'm not sure, we can debate this some other time perhaps, but that the good news comes and actually changes that basic facet of my personality. Many years ago, when I was at university, I happened to hear somebody called John Stott. Many of you will know his name, the great Christian preacher who died a few years back. I heard John Stott speak on what it means to be born again, to become a Christian. And I will never forget him saying, you know, if you're an introvert before you became a Christian, you'll be introvert afterwards. You'll just find it easier to get on with people. And if you're extrovert before you became a Christian, you'll be an extrovert afterwards. People will just find it easier to get on with you. So if our basic personality doesn't change in that sense, what does change? Well, go back to verses 3 and 4. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Your old self has gone. The person you were in Adam, the identity that you had as somebody who wasn't belonging to Jesus Christ, that has gone. Now Christ is your life. Do you see that in verse 4? When Christ, who is your life. And therefore, because Christ is your life, you can imagine yourself being, having that identity and not being the person that you once were. You can be like God, which is what I said the main point with this was going to be like your Heavenly Father. In other words, you can carry the image once more, clearly before the world. And Jesus said this over and over again, and we read it and we think, we're not quite sure what he meant, you know, because it sounds too hard. Be merciful, even as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Yes? In other words, Jesus is saying, be like your Heavenly Father. And then he goes on to say something incredibly outrageous. Be perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And we all think, oh, I'm struggling, I'm not perfect. And we condemn ourselves. No, what he's saying is, as a disciple, you're meant to carry the image of your Father into the world every day and reflect him and represent him in what you do. How can I be like God to this person? That's the question to ask. Ask yourself, how can I be like God to this person that I'm meeting today? This person I'm going to sit next to in the office tomorrow. How can I be like God to them? Well, put to death. And instead, look what he says in verse 10. And this is where it is so clear what this image teaching is about. Verse 9, don't lie to each other since you've taken off your old self with this practice and have put on the new self, which is what? Being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. That's what you've put on. That's the clothes you're wearing when you get up tomorrow morning. You're wearing the new image of God in your life, and it's being renewed day in, day out by the Holy Spirit, changed from glory to glory. You're being like God. I sat in my study this morning at 7:30 or thereabouts in my pyjamas and thought, wouldn't it be a laugh? Wouldn't it be a real ruse if I turned up this morning in my pyjamas? Hey, now that would get you all talking, wouldn't it? Hey, you'd think, what on earth's going on? If I waited and gone through the whole service until this point and just stood here in my pyjamas, you'd be thinking, that is totally inappropriate. What about all these poor visitors who come and never seen this guy before, and the preacher, the vicar, the minister, the whatever you want to call me, he's standing in his pyjamas. No, I've put on clothes appropriate for the occasion. Yes, I've put on clothes appropriate for Sunday morning in church. Well, that's what he's talking about here. You've put off the old self and you've put on the new. That's what he says in verse 12. Clothe yourselves with these things as God's holy chosen people. In other words, be like God. This isn't self-improvement, you see. It's you saying, I've died and I'm alive again. It's death and resurrection. He sent his son that we might live through him. It's a new life. With my personality, whatever it is, but with this new identity, I seek to be godlike to everybody I meet. That's how the whole redemption story began in the Bible, when God said to Abraham, I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Do to others what I've done to you. Treat them the same way. So let's get really practical to finish with. A few examples from this packed passage. But verse 9. Tell the truth. Don't lie to each other. Why? Because you've taken off your old self with his practices. How does God speak to us? Always, without fail. Truthfully. Your word is truth. How does he want us to speak? Truthfully. If you lie to me, I can't trust you. And if I can't trust you, I can't have a relationship with you. And if that is multiplied across the church, we don't even have community then, do we? So do not lie to each other. You know, the other day I discovered, not my immediate family, I have to say, but in my extended family, somebody had lied directly to me to convince me to do something which I didn't need to do if they hadn't lied to me. And now every time I speak to that person, or that person speaks to me, I think to me, can I trust them? And can I have a close relationship with them? So truth-telling is the thing that you must do out of this new image, because that's what God is like. Or kindness, verse 12. Let's pick up on another thing. I'm just picking out one or two here, as I said. Clothe yourselves with kindness. Clothe yourselves. Wouldn't it be great if we all went out of here clothed, wearing kindness? Yes. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. The kindness of God appeared in Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? And so he says, go into the world and be kind to the world in which you live, because that's how they'll know that there is a God, if you relate to them in the way I want to relate to them. Be kind. It's an attitude of the heart, isn't it? Looking out for others and their needs. It turns us from looking inwards to looking outwards. Forbearing. There's a good one. Verse 13. Patience. The end of verse 12. Patience. Bearing with each other. Bearing with each other. Romans talks about the riches of God's forbearance leading us to salvation. God's been totally patient with you, hasn't he? Hasn't he put up with a lot with you? Hasn't he? He's put up with an awful lot with me. That's what it actually means. It means being put up with somebody. Suffer long with someone. Is there somebody, possibly in this room this morning, or possibly you can think of as they say this, whose bad habits or habits annoy you intensely? No? I know some of my bad habits upset my wife. And you know, the closer you get to people, do you know this? The closer you get to people, the more you have to bear with them. Isn't that right? The closer you get to people, the more annoying you find them. I'm standing here thinking I'm the only one in this situation. Let me give you an illustration, just a family story. I have passed this one through the management, if you know what I mean. We came back from our honeymoon, 2 weeks away in Scotland, going back to August 1982. Fantastic holiday, fantastic honeymoon. Life was going to be rich and rosy and wonderful. How could we ever fall out? And on the Sunday afternoon, our first Sunday back, we were quiet at home together, and we decided to write some thank you letters for our wedding presents. Now, when I write or work, I need total silence. Silence could be. And my wife was writing her thank you letters with a fountain pen. Scratch, 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 scratch. Scratch, 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 scratch. Arrgh! I can't work with this noise. I'm going upstairs. Annoying habits. Bear with each other. And then the other thing he says here is forgive one another against someone. Forgive. Why? As the Lord forgave you. You see, it's being like God again. As the Lord forgave you. C.S. Lewis said, forgiveness, we all think forgiveness is a great idea until we have somebody to forgive. What does that mean? I will remember your sins no more. That doesn't mean he forgets them. It means he will never bring them up again. That's what forgiveness looks like in a relationship. I won't bring it up again with you, and I won't gossip about what you've done to somebody else because I have forgiven you. So I will remember it no more between us, between me and somebody else, and with myself. I will not bring it up again. I will remember no more. That's a hard call, isn't it? But that's what his forgiveness is like. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. I had to say, I'm not pontificating about the actual case in question, but you know the doctor who was going to be struck off because she made a mistake and Jamie Adcock died, the child with Down syndrome, and she's been reinstated, and the mother of Jamie Adcock on telly. I can never forgive that woman. It's so ugly, isn't it? I understand her anger. I'm not judging the case itself. I'm just saying lack of forgiveness is so ugly. And the final thing, of course, is what he says, and over all these virtues, put on love. It's as if it's the capstone, the cornerstone that holds it all together. Love covers a multitude of sins. Think, if I'm going to be like God, how can I love this person in this situation right now as God loves them? This is good news about how I relate to other people. This is how God wants us to live. A new identity made in the image of God so that I can not live as where I was when I was not a Christian. And I've put that to death. And now I can be like God. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, the way we relate, all people will know that we're his disciples. No one has seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us. Let's be quiet for a moment and I'll pray. And you might want to think about a particular person whom you find it hard to relate to sometimes. And think what God might be asking you to do in relationship with them. Father, all of us can identify with the lady who slammed the phone down. But we know you want us to do better. And we thank you for your great love for us. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And so you say to us, go into the world and love your enemies. Pray for those who hurt you. Bless those who curse you. Father, a completely transformational ethic, a completely new way of living, which sadly a lot of the time we don't know. We pray you'll forgive us. Pray you'll forgive me. And by the power of your Holy Spirit and applying this word to our lives, may there begin to be a change in the way we live as Christians, as we live as a church. Not just that we're friendly on the outside, but that we're going deep in our relationships, going deep in our love, and lifting one another up and bearing one another's burdens, and whatever it means. Love incarnate, love divine. Captivate this heart of mine till all I do speaks of you. As we reflect on your grace, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.